Good singing, Bill. Thank you. Appreciate that. If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to that passage that I read before, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Many of you aren't old enough to remember this. I had to look this up because I witnessed this firsthand, and I forgot when it happened. You know, as you get older, you can't you recall incidents, but not the dates necessarily. So here it is. Let me set the context for you. Where we used to live in Rutherford, we had a picture window in the living room. From our picture window, across the meadowlands, you could see the New York skyline. It was gorgeous, really. I mean, we had a direct view of the Empire State Building. In the summertime, we used to love to watch thunderstorms at night because lightning would hit the tower sometimes on top of the building and diffuse a great light show. Well, on November 9th, 1965, I can remember watching the evening news. And my mother was cooking dinner. All of a sudden, the television started going fuzzy. And I looked out the picture window, and I started to see New York go dark. And it's the first time I could remember as a child having that sensation, a little bit eerie, to see something that was you grew up with suddenly go dark. Radio was out. Television was out. We didn't have cable back then, by the way. There was no internet. So there was really no way of knowing what was going on. But that started at 5:16 p.m., lasted for 13 hours. I know my father, who worked on One Broadway in New York, was stuck in an elevator initially and made his way out of the elevator. And, you know, you see how we have emergency lights here in case there's a power outage? Well, he worked in a building with virtually no windows, and there were no emergency lights. And he tells me once he made it out of the elevator, he just found a wall and put his back against the wall and sat down. You couldn't see outside. You couldn't see anything that was going on. We didn't know where he was, if he was safe or whatever, because there was no cell phones or anything back then. During the night, guys were coming in with flashlights and batteries, selling them for $50 a pop, just to have some light. Now, $50 in 1965, that was a mortgage payment back then. Believe it or not. So, you know, you had this thing, but, and some people went for it because there's something about darkness where even if you have a candle, there's light of hope, isn't there? Not too long ago, many of us experienced being without lights for days. Isn't that right? After Superstorm Sandy? Some for weeks. And how eerie that must have been, you know, at times for all of us going through it. And unfortunately, the Bible knows what it's talking about when it says that evil deeds are usually done in the dark. It was during that time where not too far from where Joey and Melissa live, and not too far from me, there were people who were going and stealing from houses who obviously had no alarm systems because the power was out. Not only were they stealing, but houses that had generators, they were stealing generators, you know? And all sorts of things can happen in the dark. I want to just remember back one more date. September 11th, 2001. Approximately 9:45 in the morning was when I heard that the first plane hit the tower, World Trade Center. And I knew right away that we were being attacked by terrorists because pilots are trained not to do that, even if they're in trouble. And it was 12 minutes or 8 minutes later, I forget, that the other plane happened. And you remember that horrible day. There we didn't lose power, But we felt the darkness, especially after the towers came down and we learned that the Pentagon was attacked and we learned that another plane was brought down in Pennsylvania that was bound for the White House. And we waited to hear word for a long time, didn't we? Or it seemed to be a long time. If you remember, President Bush, who was president at the time, was in a classroom speaking to children down in Texas. And one of his aides came in and informed them of the attack. And he said that he had to go right away. They took him up in the Air Force One because we were attacked on our own soil in an act of war, in an act of evil, in an act of darkness. And I think all of us waited for a word from our president to know what was going on. I personally thought we were going to war, you know, because all sorts of things run through your head, but we needed a word in the darkness. I'm using these examples to say to you that there's a close correlation between light and a word. Light can show us what's happening, and a word can reassure us if it's used correctly. Can it? Okay. Jesus was born in a time where there was darkness in the world. Not only was there darkness in the world, but God hadn't been heard from for 400 years. Talk about no communication, no television, no internet, no word from the commander in chief to assure us what was going on. And this passage in John brings us back to the importance of both light and the word, between the light of hope and the word of assurance, between the light of truth and life, and the word of forgiveness and grace. This is the Christmas story as seen from above. You know what I mean by that? This is heaven's perspective of the Christmas story. Last week we talked about our perspective looking through Mary's eyes. This week I want to talk to you about heaven's perspective. And John starts this off in a way that's reminiscent of Genesis, by the way, the first chapter of Genesis. He says, "In beginning was the Word." Now, that phrase, "in the beginning was the Word," doesn't mean that the Word was born in the beginning sometimes. This is what the phrase means in the original language. It means as far back as you can think, and even farther than that, the Word always was. The Word never had a beginning. It always was. I want you to hold on to that for a while. And I want you to notice that here we choose to capitalize Word. The word in the original language is logos. And the readers of the gospel would have understood it this way. They understood that word logos as to mean a creative being. Because they had some sense, even the Romans of the time had some sense that what you see around us could not happen by accident. There had to be someone directing the creation. And that's kind of the background of this word. And John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was, I want you to understand that creative word was always. And that creative word was with who? God. I want you to notice that phrase, too, because deeper into that phrase is implied very strongly that creative word was in close communion and fellowship with God the Father. And not only was the Word in close communion and fellowship, but the Word was actually who? God the Son. You have God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, who is fully God, the second person of the Trinity, the living Word. He was with God in the beginning. Revelation puts it this way, as Jesus speaks in Revelation. He says, I am the what? Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. Meaning he's eternal. He always was, he is, and he always will be. Through him, all things were made. Wow. All things were made. It wasn't a conglomerate of proteins that just by chance got together that made a toad who later evolved into a frog who later evolved into some type of man or anything like that. This was Jesus who through, in cooperation with his Father, was the agent of creation. Through him, all things were made. Everything. All things were made. Without him, nothing was made. And you say, well, is John talking in circles here? No, no, he's not. Listen to me. The reason why we're able to be here today is because Jesus created you and me. Your conception was no accident. Your conception was not a surprise to God. Your life is not a surprise to God. You are important in God's eyes. You were created through the miracle of birth. And that creative process was started at creation with Jesus. Nothing that we see has been made without him. Well, you would say, okay, Pastor, look at NASA. Look at what they did. You know, they constructed these huge rockets. We went into space. We had the Apollo program. We had the space shuttles and all of that. Yeah, but I want to ask you, who made the raw materials? I want to ask you, who blessed the people with the brains to do it? And who gave them the talent to do it? It was Jesus Christ, the Word, the creative Word. The fact of the matter is, and if there's anybody here who's atheist who doesn't believe Jesus is fully God, fully man, the fact of the matter is, if we didn't have Jesus, everything would fall apart. Everything would fall apart. I have to laugh. There's some of you that have a physics background here. And physicists in recent years have discovered, they think they've observed what's called the Higgs boson. And they've nicknamed it the God particle. You may have read about this. There's a collider over in Europe called the Hadron Collider. It's got 17 miles of tubes. And in that collider, they're able to take two protons and accelerate it just about to the speed of light, and they collide. And they were able to observe what happens in that collision or the effects of that collision. And from that, they postulated that this is evidence for the Big Bang Theory. And this is evidence for how the particles are able to hold together to one another. And the scientists are jumping up and down saying, hey, we can explain all this. We can explain all this. But nobody is still able to explain where those protons came from. They didn't create the protons. They were created already. We can clone sheep, but somebody had to give the raw material. And that was created already. As we go on in this, bring you through this quickly. It says, in him. I want you to notice the word him. The word is now assigned a personal pronoun, which means the word is a person. In him was, what's the word? And that life was what? Light of all mankind. Jesus came into a world of darkness. And he's still here today through his church, isn't he? In a world of darkness to give what? And life. light and life. He was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Man, that is so neat, because here's what it's saying. As black as it was in New York City, that night of the blackout, all it took was one small flame to overcome the darkness. You realize darkness cannot extinguish light. You realize that? Can I say that again? Darkness cannot extinguish light. It can't. All darkness is the absence of light, isn't it? Just like cold. Cold is what? The absence of what? Heat. Okay? Darkness cannot overcome. It cannot conquer light. Listen to me. If churches remain faithful to the good news of Jesus Christ, that God sent his Son into this world, this dark world, to be the light and life of this world, there's always hope. No matter who's in Washington, D.C., or who's not in Washington, D.C., no matter what ISIS is doing, no matter what is happening in the stock market, no matter whatever. And I'm not saying those things don't matter, but I'm going to tell you this. As a nation, we are doing, generally speaking, the best we can to suppress God. And the more we try to suppress God and get him out of the picture, the more that it will appear to us it's getting dark. But every church that is faithful to the call of Jesus Christ, every church that is a gathering of those who have embraced Jesus Christ, is called to be his body because he has ascended up to heaven for now. We are his body, and as his body, we're supposed to be what? Hope, light, and salt in this world. If there is hope for our nation, it starts with the church. If we are going to see our nation come back to a place of morality, a place of integrity, a place of valuing one another as human beings, we're going to have to be the light to the world. That's our commission. Let me bring you through the rest of this. There was a man sent from God whose name was John the Baptist. Jesus' cousin, by the way. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light. In other words, he was the one, he was actually the last Old Testament prophet. He was the one who was saying, God speaking again. You know how you waited 400 years to hear the commander-in-chief speak again? Well, he's speaking again, and you better listen. Just as on the day the towers went down, we were waiting for word, and George W. Bush, when he found out what was going on, about 6 hours later, got on television, addressed the whole nation. He gave us the word that things were still okay, and we were attacked, and what he was going to do, but he gave us the word of assurance. The same way here, John is saying, look, things look bleak, but the light has come. Things look hopeless, but hope is here. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might what? Wake up. Believe. Trust. Heart, mind, and soul. He himself, meaning John, was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light, meaning Christ. The true light that gives light to everyone who was coming into the world. That's a really great sentence, because that tells me there's one true light. The implication is there could be a lot of false lights. Isn't that true? That's the implication. Scripture itself says that Satan can come to us as what? Disguised as an angel of what? Light. There's a lot of counterfeits out there that would appear to offer light, but are actually agents of darkness. And the only way to know the true light is to know Christ himself. And by knowing Christ himself, we're able to identify all other counterfeits. The true light that gives the light to everyone. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not what? Oof. Talk about rejection. The world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did what? They didn't receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed, trusted in his name, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. Woof. So the creator of the world, the King of Kings, takes on human flesh, and he comes to the world he created. And generally speaking, for the most part, was rejected. But he never stopped loving us. And to those who believe, to those who trusted that he was the Savior, he came to save us from our sins, came to pay the penalty for my sin, your sin, on the cross, in our place. By simple faith, if we trust in him, we're told we become children of God. We become adopted into the family of God. These are some great declarations. It says in verse 13, children not born of natural descent or of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. If I can just bring this up to date a little bit in a little bit more language, this doesn't mean that if you were born into a Baptist family, you're automatically saved. Or if you were born into a Roman Catholic family, if you were born into a Methodist family, if you were born into whatever label, you're automatically saved. No, this is a personal thing. This is something where you have to come personally to a point where you know you're a sinner, you're a rebel against God, and God came as light to pull us out of the darkness. Excuse me. And when we trust in Christ, we become children of God. Not of our own decision, of our own will, but born of God from above through the Holy Spirit. And you say, okay, Pastor, you've been telling us that this word is Jesus. Yep. How do you know that? Well, here it is. The Word became what? And made his dwelling where? Emmanuel. We have seen his glory, John says. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I want to read you Eugene Peterson's translation of verse 14, the beginning of verse 14, from the Message. And I thought he did a great job of capturing the nuance of the language. He said, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Jesus is in the hood. Seriously. He's in the hood. He moved into the neighborhood. And in these days, as for those who have trusted him and come to faith in Christ, Jesus is still in the hood. Because in your homes, you should be reflecting the glory of Jesus Christ. Because of churches who gather together on a Sunday who are faithful to Jesus Christ, we're still in the hood. As churches reach out to those in need, as churches minister the gospel and minister in the love of Christ, Jesus shows up. If somebody's in the hospital and they need a visit, and you go and visit them, and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, guess who shows up in that hospital room? Jesus Christ. If you think your presence isn't important, it is. We've gotten into the habit of making the pastor the professional. If there's hospital visits to be done, pastor will do it. I'm just one. Every time a believer enters a hospital room or enters into a funeral home or enters into a situation where there's darkness, anxiety, Christ will show up through a believer. The best advice I can give you is not to show up with platitudes. You know what I mean by platitudes? If somebody's going through some deep waters, don't tell them they shouldn't feel that way. Don't quote Romans 8. When people are crying, we need to cry with them. When they're hurting, we need to hurt with them. When they're rejoicing, we rejoice with them. But we need to be as gentle as Jesus was when we come alongside people. And as opportunity gives itself, we are to offer them help and hope in Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh, and the Word moved into the neighborhood. The decision is really simple. You know, if you're here today and you have not received Jesus as the light, the Word, your Savior, let me encourage you, don't reject Him any longer. He wants to come and pull you out of the darkness. He wants to come and give you hope in whatever situation you're facing. I'm going to be brutally honest here, okay? When I'm facing bad situations and I want to face them my way and not God's way, and I take the situation in hand and I say, I know how to handle this, I can do this, I end up with a worse situation. I really do. All the time. Happens all the time. I end up with a worse situation. Rather than going to God and saying, Lord, I feel helpless. I'm without hope. I'm whatever I am, Lord. I need your light in my life. I need your love in my life. I need your grace in my life. And Father, as you teach me and as you pull me out of the darkness, I'll be able to come alongside someone else who's hurting to be a light and an instrument of your grace in their life. If you don't think there are people who are hurting, if you are going between now and Christmas to the mall, whether it's Ocean County Mall or any other mall, or you're going into a big store, a place where there's a lot of people, I want you to look at their faces. Look at their faces. You can see the hurt, the stress, the frustration of many, many people. If there's ever a time in our country, if there's any time, ever been a time in our community that our people need the light of Christ, the hope of Christ, the word of assurance from Christ, the grace of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ. It is now. It is now. Jesus came and he dwelled among us. John and the other apostles and many of the women saw how he lived and saw that he wasn't all talk, but he was the Word in flesh. He lived for his Father. He loved people. He loved people so much he was willing to die for them. I'm going to leave you with a very simple question. This has two applications, this question. The first application is for those who may not know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. It's a very simple question. When will we listen to the light of our life, the true light? When will you come to Him through faith? If you say to me, there's still a lot of things I want to do, and I'll wait. I'll wait. You may not have that time. I don't know. Only God knows. I don't know what's going to happen to me the next 5 minutes. Every breath I take comes from Him. Don't put off what you know you need to do. The second application of that question is for those of us who have trusted Christ. One of the things as a pastor that breaks my heart, and I'm sure it breaks the heart of Christ, is when we decide to make decisions contrary to the light, to the truth, and we grieve the Spirit of God, and we grieve the heart of God Himself. What I want to ask is, when are we going to come back and listen to the light? The true light. Repent and confess. And come back. Let the true light help us make good decisions that honor God and are morally right. Found out over the past couple of weeks that there have been a number of youth pastors not too far away from us who have fallen into moral sin. It's unfortunate. But as I say that, we have to remember we're only one step away. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for the churches. We need to pray for each other. Because bad decisions contrary to the light will always have consequences. And yet, to show you how merciful and good the light is, John again tells us in his letter, 1 John, that if we confess our sin, if we agree with God, what we did offended Him and hurt others, He is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's only possible because the Word became flesh. And He moved into the neighborhood and went to the cross to pay for your sin and mine because He loves you and me. It's Christmas seen from above a little bit, from heaven's point of view. Next week, we're going to be singing a lot of the carols. Bill's going to bring a message to you through that. I want to urge you to be salt and light and invite someone out. Could you do that? Don't be afraid of whether they'll come or not. What's the worst they could do? Say thank you, appreciate it, but I'm busy, or, you know, That's not for me. You never know. You don't know what God is doing in a heart. Would you invite some people out? Those of us here who are able, if we run out of seats, those of us who are regular attenders, we'll stand. We'll give them the seats. Invite someone out.